verse 14. Luke 22 and verse 14. In the Pew Bibles, that's page 1476. So as has been mentioned, as you can tell by the table set in front of me, at the conclusion of our service this morning, we will be observing the Lord's Supper. And in the now almost 15 years that I've been a part of the Marquette family, we have observed this ordinance more than 150 times. And for most of those times, I've preached a message that in one way or another focused on the Lord's Supper with the goal of drawing our attention to God's Word in ways that will help us in our heart preparation for fellowship around the Lord's table. So as you might imagine, having preached a good bit more than 100 messages about the Lord's Supper, sometimes I find myself a little bit at a loss in terms of what text or what emphasis I should adopt as I prepare the sermon for days like today. You know, simply because we have attended to this subject so often. And I strive really hard not to re-preach. That doesn't mean I don't do so in ignorance or sometimes with a good, you know, recognition of overlap. But, you know, there's this challenge that comes upon preachers, I think, as a result of our Western culture, right? Our culture tends to put a premium on things that are new and novel. And the penchant for something new, something to, you know, pique our interest afresh, that extends even into the minds of God's people when we gather for worship. And so as a result, pastors and teachers, and including me, we can feel a certain amount of pressure, not actually applied pressure, but just perceive this sense of burden that we need to come up with something fresh, interesting, engaging, because I don't want you to tune out, I don't want you to be bored, I don't want you to be whatever, and, you know, part of that responsibility falls to you, and part of that responsibility falls to me. And I know that you all understand that there's a big fallacy involved in thinking that we need to find something new in God's Word. I mean, I know you know that there is nothing new under the sun, right, as the writer of Ecclesiastes says. And you know that, and yet still, I think we kind of have this mindset. We like to think that if we really dig into God's Word with sufficient intensity, surely the Spirit of God will reward us with something new. Okay? I don't know if you ever kind of feel that way, right? We want something new, something exciting, something interesting that we've not thought about before. And I'm not, you know, so we don't go too far the other way. I'm not saying that doesn't sometimes happen. You know, I'm not saying there are times when we discover truth and we think, how did I never see that before? And then there's little doubt, and some of us were saved at an age where you can very much remember this. You know, when you first began to study the Word of God and you thought, man, you know, all my years growing up, I thought the Bible was boring and dead and hard to read and, well, it didn't have any relevance to anything. And you get saved and God begins to open your eyes and you start to dig into the Word of God. You begin to want to grow. And all of a sudden, it's like, wow, you know, this is just filled with exciting and exhilarating truth. You know, but, you know, over time, and years go by, and in my case, decades go by, And you know, it's easy for us to fall into the trap that, well, it's not so exhilarating anymore. I need something new. But the fact is, in God's Word, you know, the Bible, God makes it clear to us that what we need more than new discoveries is to remember and embrace and live out the truth that He's already shown us, the truth that we already know. The Bible clearly and repeatedly emphasizes remembering. And frankly, folks, that's what the heart of our communion observance is about, right? You know, it's something God has commanded us to do. As I mentioned, you know, in the last 15 years, we've done this, you know, way more than 150 times. Some of you have been saved long enough that you've probably been in communion services 500, 600, 800 times. And yet, God intends for us to always be helpful to us and encouraging to us. but it really is all about remembering. And God tells us explicitly that we're to remember. All right, so let's take a look here at Luke chapter 22. And we're going to read verses 14 through 20. That'll be our text for this morning. And really, just a verse or two from this will be the heart of the text. But this is a familiar passage. Again, one that some of you have read hundreds of times. You've heard preached on dozens of times. But it is still God's truth. And it is truth that we need to be reminded of. So take a look here, beginning in verse 14. Now, the setting here is, it's the evening before Jesus' crucifixion. He has arranged everything for the Passover, and he's gathered his closest friends and followers, his disciples, that they might observe it together. And verse 14 says, when the hour has come, he, that is Jesus, sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. And that's a Hebraism. It's just a way of speaking of an intense desire. Jesus says, I have looked forward to this. I have longed for this. This is an important night for me and for you. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Verse 17, and he took the cup, and he gave thanks. And he said, take this, and divide it among yourselves, for I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. Verse 19, and he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave it unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. And of course, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 11 that Jesus went on to say, this do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. So Jesus takes the bread and he gives thanks and he shares the bread with his disciples and he instructs them to remember as they eat it, as they partake. And he takes the cup and he instructs them to remember as they drink. And here in a few minutes at the conclusion of our service, and as I do each time when we observe communion together, you know, I'll quote those words of Jesus. This is my body broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. And so Jesus is really, really clear. The communion is about remembering. With that in mind, I've entitled the message this morning, Remembering Jesus and His Sacrifice for Us. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we pray now that you would use your word to cause us to remember the truth of who Jesus is, to remember the truth of what he has done for us, to remember the glory of the salvation that he gives to us. Pray that you would use this to prepare our hearts for the time when we will gather, as it were, around your table to remember your death, to remember who you are. In Jesus' name I pray. So I have three simple observations for us to consider this morning. And really, I've already given you the first one, but it's God's Word puts an emphasis on the priority of remembering. The primary Hebrew word for remember is the Hebrew word zakar, and it's not important that you know what that word is, but it occurs more than 200 times in the Old Testament. And the basic meaning of the word is to call to mind. That's kind of what that word means in its most basic sense. And once again, our prevailing Western worldview kind of robs us of appreciating the full meaning of remembering as it would have been understood by the Jews, by God's people. We tend to think of remembering primarily as recalling information, you know, vis-a-vis forgetting it. So, for example, we hope we can remember what we studied when we take the test. Or we want to remember, well, maybe you don't, but we want to remember that we have a dentist appointment on Tuesday afternoon or whatever it might be. But our view of remembering, culturally speaking, is mostly about recalling information, about remembering facts, about thinking about something that you know. It's about the knowledge piece of it. But in Scripture, remembering is way more than just mental recall. It involves emotion. It involves volition as well as cognition. And according to one Old Testament scholar, it is an understanding of the reality of the past in such a way that the events of the past become a force in the present, producing some activity of will or of body or both. So, as it's used in Scripture, remembering is yes, retaining and recalling information, I suppose, but doing so that that information, those understandings, that truth that you are thinking about is altering and affecting and influencing and shaping your life, your choices, your lifestyle, your mindset, your priorities, your values in life. And so we find in Scripture things like this. Exodus 20 and verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Clearly that's not just saying, okay, remember you've got Saturday coming up. Don't forget that. It's talking about something about that should have an effect on your life. It means you're going to set that day aside as under the Lord. Deuteronomy 5:15, remember that you were a servant in the land of Egypt and that the Lord God brought you out. It's not like those who had lived through that would have forgotten. But to remind you, reflect on the significance of that fact that God brought you out. In Joshua 1:13, remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you. And he goes on to rehearse some of those things. And again, it's not that people have necessarily forgotten, but it's saying, listen, allow those things that you have heard, allow those things as you reflect upon them, as you bring them to mind, as you remember them, allow them to affect how you live. Bring them into the present. As you're remembering things of old, how do they affect you now and today? The New Testament likewise instructs us to remember. In Galatians 2:10, Paul says that we should remember the poor. Clearly, he's not saying, okay, just take note of the fact that when you were driving down to Midway Airport, you saw some folks in cardboard boxes under the overpass there. You know, just take note of that. No, he's talking about having a heart for the poor. Having a spirit of generosity for the poor. It's not just simply awareness of information. In Colossians 4:18, Paul says, remember my bonds. Clearly, he's not saying, in case you have forgotten, I'm in prison. Didn't want you to lose sight of that fact. No, he's asking to think about the implications of that in their lives and how that might affect them. In Hebrews 13 and verse 7, it says, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. There it tells you some of the things that are involved in remembering, but it isn't just, what was my pastor's name again? Now, I remember one time I made a fatal flaw, door knocking. Knocked on these people's door, guy comes to the door, as people often do, he says, oh, I go to such and such a church. And in all innocence, I just instinctively said, oh, who's the pastor there? I wasn't trying to trap him. But at that moment, I realized that he's probably been to that church once in the last 10 years. He didn't even know the pastor's name. And he was, you know, kind of scrambling around. I felt bad because my point was not to put him on the spot. It wasn't to embarrass him. But, you know, in his case, he needed to remember those who were watching for his soul. In the most simple sense. But obviously the writer of Hebrews is talking about something more than that. So in all these instances, the word remember means much more than just recalling information. Yes, we need to call those things to mind, but then we need to reflect on them, meditate upon them, think about them, be thoughtful about them. And we do so in particular that we might be affected right now, in the here and now, today, changed spiritually. Now, I mentioned that the Hebrew word for remember is zakar. The Greek counterpart includes words like these. Nemaro, mimesco, ma'amat, ma'amai, and anamnesis. But you see in those words, they all have that mn, right? We use the word mnemonic, right? Spelled with an mn, you only say the n. But it has to do with things to help you remember. So there's all these different words in the New Testament, different forms, but that same word family. And the one that actually appears in our text here in Luke is the last one, anamnesis. And the prefix ana means again. Nesis, again, is the idea of remembering or bringing to mind. So it's the idea of bring to mind again. And as we gather around the Lord's table this morning, we are going to bring to mind again what Jesus has done for us. We're going to bring to mind again the cross. We're going to bring to mind again that Jesus was sinless. And he died because of my sin, because of our sin. We're gonna bring to mind again those things that he suffered. That we read there in Isaiah 53, how the Father pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. You know, how God poured out his wrath upon His own beloved Son, the sinless Son of God, and He did that for you. And He did that for me. Those different words there that you see in the New Testament, that family of words, we find them somewhere around 75 times in the New Testament. And they're in 23 of the 27 New Testament books. So everything in the New Testament except 1 Timothy, 1 Peter, and 1 and 2 John. And not only does the Bible give us commands and instruction about remembering, the Bible itself demonstrates to us this idea of remembering, repeating, and representing things that have been said previously. Let me explain what I mean there. Did you know that the New Testament quotes from the Old Testament nearly 900 times? And it refers to Old Testament characters, Old Testament content, Old Testament stories, more than 3,000 additional times. In one place or another, the New Testament draws from every Old Testament book except four. Four seems to be the accepted exception in this case, right? Every one of them except Obadiah, Nahum, Zephaniah, and Esther. So that means that content from 35 of the 39 Old Testament books is referenced again in the New Testament. We're reminded of what's been said before. So from Genesis to Revelation, the Bible repeats what it has said previously. You know, and it does so an incredible number of times, revealing that a significant aspect of our spiritual change and transformation and growth through the Word of God involves not just learning new things and learning key principles, but remembering what we already know. And God knows that we're quick to forget. And again, not necessarily forget as in, oh, what, I can't remember that, but quick to forget and to kind of lose sight of what that ought to mean for me. How do I ought to live in light of that truth that I already know? And so the Bible itself is a book that does a lot of remembering. And challenges us to remember. God's Word puts an emphasis on the priority of remembering. Number two, God calls us to be participatory in our remembering. You say, Pastor, what do you mean by that? I suppose I could say, I'm not sure I really know, okay? I struggled with about 18 different ways to try to say that and wasn't satisfied with any of them. So this was, as I was changing and cycling through them, this was the last one. So when the music stopped, that was the chair I was sitting in. So that's the one that you get, okay? Participatory. In our remembering. And really, it's just an expansion on what I've already been saying. In the Bible, a call to remember, especially when tied to a covenant sign or ceremony, is a vibrant, powerful, and participatory concept where we, in some sense, kind of recalibrate our lives according to what's being remembered. So we don't just take in the information, but we are affected by it. We participate with it. We engage with it. We allow these things that we are remembering, that we are reflecting on, these historical events that happened, these truths that we have previously learned. And we let it change us. You know, as we think on historical accounts, this morning when we gather around the Lord's table, so to speak, and I use that expression, you know, figuratively. I mean, we're not going to come and stand in a circle. But there is a sense in which we are to participate. We weren't there when Jesus had the Last Supper with the disciples. But there's a sense in which we were there. We read about it. We think about it. We allow the realities of that event and the things that Jesus was demonstrating and teaching and illustrating to his disciples, things that he has taught us, we allow that to affect us, in a sense, the way it would have affected them. But it's not just going through the motions. You can imagine that those disciples were very in tune to what Jesus was saying. He was saying some amazing things to them, some staggering things to them. And as we gather around the Lord's table and we reflect on his death, we need to be a little bit staggered by it. It needs to grab our attention. We need to participate. You know, as I've mentioned in our contemporary usage, remembering often means recollecting, recalling to mind something that's no longer a present reality. But another writer has said nothing could be further from a Jewish conception. For example, in the Jewish liturgy, remembering means participating here and now in certain defining events in the past and also in the future. And if you look into the Old Testament, you'll see that in God's commands to remember, especially when it's in a covenant context. In other words, something having to do with God's covenant provisions and relationships with his people. This remembering often involves symbols that help to stir our thinking and bring a renewed vitality as we look at what God has done. You know, for example, the rainbow in Genesis 9, verse 16 tells us that God put a bow in the sky to help us remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature. And he says he would never again destroy the world by flood. So every time we see a rainbow, we understand this. I hope you do remember this when you see a rainbow. You don't just ooh and ah and say, oh, isn't that beautiful? And hopefully you don't say, I wonder if there's a pot of gold at the end. Okay, but you look at that rainbow and you think, you know, what an amazing thing. But God caused a worldwide flood for his purposes. And he brought it to an end. And he has promised us that we will never ever have to deal with that again. You know, and you think about the power of God and the justice of God and the love of God and the provision God made for Noah and his wife and his sons and their lives and all the provisions that he made for the animal kingdom, and we ought to just sit back and marvel. And that's the same God that you and I serve today. You know, you think of the Jewish Passover, a meal eaten to recall God's deliverance of his people from Egypt. And that's the memorial meal that Jesus was eating with his disciples, and as such, it's an essential precursor to the Lord's Supper. Exodus 12:14, God says this, and this day shall be unto you for a memorial, for a zakar, okay? And you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance, by a command of God, forever. It's not unlike Paul's instruction to us in 1 Corinthians 11:26, where he says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show, you do declare the Lord's death till he comes. Keep doing it. Keep observing this memorial meal until Christ comes and you see him face to face. And think about it, folks. The Jews participate in the meal because they are partakers in the reality of this redemption as Israelites. And the Jews are very intentional in their remembering. You know, at Passover, there are a number of points of remembrance that are highlighted even by the food on the Seder plate. Now, I don't have time this morning to walk through everything that is there, but you know, you see that roasted lamb shank bone, right? And that's a reminder of that Passover lamb. And its blood was shed, and that blood was applied to the doorposts and the lintels, so that the death angel would pass over the houses of Israel on that night before they were delivered out of bondage. And the lamb shank bone reminds us of that. That kind of towards the, at the 7:30 position there, that kind of, that's supposed to be, it's actually a sweet salad. It's called karoset, I think is the pronunciation. And it's supposed to represent it's kind of picturing the mortar that was used to make bricks in Egypt. And there are all these other things. They take that parsley and they dip it in salt water over there to the left. And that's a reminder of the tears that they shed. And up at the top there, that's a chunk of horseradish root, right? And that's a bitter herb. And that's a reminder of the bitterness of their bondage. And there's just all these different things. And then, of course, there's the plate with the matzah on it. Three pieces of matzah, very similar to the matzahs that we will eat this morning. We will eat them in large pieces. And I'm told that the Jews today sometimes will make kind of like a matzah and karoset sandwich. You know, they'll put that sweet, what do they call it, salad in between the matzahs and kind of eat it like a sandwich. I mean, the Jews are masterful at kind of bringing vitality and interest to these things. And you might say, well, yeah, but if you can get all caught up in the ceremony and the ritual and the nice colored plates and all this fancy stuff, and that's true. Yeah. But also they can take it very, very seriously. And in Exodus, I think it's 13, I've got this in your slide somewhere. Exodus 13:8 says, thou shalt show thy sons in that day, saying, this is done because of that which the Lord did unto me when I came forth out of Egypt. And as they observe that Passover meal, they have this instructions, kind of almost like a script, the Haggadah. And you can find that online, and it goes through all these things. And it's kind of rooted, it's very significant about showing thy son, about teaching the children. And there's a series of questions, four key questions. but they kind of start out. And the first question that leads into the others is, why is this night different from all other nights? And the youngest Jewish child in the home who's able to do it will say those words in Hebrew in some homes, in English in other homes, but they'll ask that question. And then there's a scripted response that's put together in this Haggadah, and it just lays it out. And they ask, you know, why do we eat bitter herbs? And other times we don't. And then why do we eat unleavened bread? And other times, and it goes through and it recounts the history of what happened when God brought his people out. As part of that meal, they have four cups. They have a cup of sanctification when God says, I'll bring you out. A cup of deliverance when God says, I'll deliver you from your bondage. A cup of redemption, I'll redeem you. And at the end, then, a cup of acceptance. You'll be my people, and I will be your God. And there's symbolism to all of these things. And while God didn't lay out every detail of how they go about doing that, he did tell them to observe these things, to remember these things, to teach them to your children. And so this is how the Israelites do it. And while as Jesus gathered with his disciples, pretty sure they didn't have brightly colored plates and six little, you know, sauce bowls to put all their different food in. You know, many of those things are you know, extensions. But they were there remembering the Exodus from Egypt. And they were there doing it. And then of course, Jesus took that and invested it with new meaning. And you know, in God's providence, I mean, the Passover is observed once a year on a specific date related to the cycles of the moon. And in God's providence, it just so happened that that's the night before the crucifixion of Jesus. You know, making that connection that, you know what, there's this Passover lamb, and Jesus really is the Passover. So we take even these Old Testament things, and they're informative for us. They help us understand. You know, God instructs his people to ensure their children understand, and he leads them to use means that bring historical realities into the present to be remembered and embraced. So God's Word puts an emphasis on the priority of remembering. And God calls us to be participatory in our remembering. And then God calls us as New Testament believers to regularly reflect on the sacrifice of Jesus. So that comes to our remembering, you know, our remembering today in the general sense, our remembering today as in this morning as we reflect on the sacrifice of Jesus. And Jesus says, keep doing that. You know, there was the Last Supper. Is a single, unrepeatable historical event, right? Jesus and his disciples, and that's when he took that Passover observance and kind of infused it with that new meaning. But then there's the Lord's Supper that Jesus tells us we are to continue to observe. You say, Pastor, how do you know that? He says, this do. The other verbs in there are kind of like a past tense, a reflective statement, and then he says, this, the idea is, this keep doing. Keep doing this in remembrance of me. Now, in the Old Testament, they were told to do this once a year on a specific day. In the New Testament, we have liberty. Some churches observe the Lord's Supper every week, every Lord's Day. Some churches like ours, about once a month. Some churches, about once a quarter. Some churches, about once a year. And the Scripture doesn't tell us how often, but it does tell us there should be some sort of ongoing time of remembrance like what we do. So we've chosen to do it about once a month, thinking that that's often enough, that it keeps it in the forefront, but not as so often that it becomes too common, too familiar, and it kind of loses its significance. But those are just choices of wisdom. But like the Jews, you know, would, in a sense, participate, and they would dress themselves, and they would do all these different things to make them feel a part of the Exodus, even though they're living hundreds, yeah, thousands of years later, you know. We want to participate as we gather this morning, as we partake of the bread and the cup. And Jesus tells us to do that, knowing that that will, in some sense, help us. Now, nothing guarantees that anybody takes this seriously or is affected by it. You know, some people can be in Corinth, right, as we studied. They had some serious problems of just taking it too lightly and abusing what was going on. But my hope is that as we gather, that we approach it in such a way that every one of us is doing this thoughtfully. We're remembering with the full vesting of that word. And let me just give you an example of what that can be like. Some of you are familiar with a guy named Fred Rogers. That doesn't ring a bell. Maybe Mr. Rogers does. Okay, you know, he's the guy of PBS fame, you know, with the children's show. And there's a situation many years ago where Mr. Rogers was invited to D.C. by the National Press Club to be a guest speaker. And this gathering would have included, you know, diplomats, key government leaders, lots of media, public influencers. And there was a lunch, and then Mr. Rogers was introduced to speak. And you might think that for it, he was no doubt paid to give this speech, and because of the prestigious nature of the audience, he would have prepared some significant, insightful things to say. And he certainly had significant and insightful things, you know, in his life, and did teach people many of those things. But in this particular instance, what Mr. Rogers did was he took out his watch, and he told people, I want us all to observe 2 minutes of silence. And then he said in particular, he asked them, that during those 2 minutes, each member of the audience would quietly reflect upon and remember people from their past who had made their present success possible. You know, maybe it's a coach, parents, financial donors, mentors, friends, whomever it might be. So for 2 minutes, he and the whole audience sat in silence. And I'm sure for some of those people it was like, you know, but for some of them, they participated. They engaged their thinking in what he had asked them to do. And it's said that by the end of those 2 minutes, there were many who were quietly weeping, had tears running down their faces, because they were moved by this remembrance of people who had invested in them and made a difference in their lives. And folks, that's the kind of remembering that we're to do at the Lord's table, where we think seriously, thoughtfully, humbly about what Jesus has done for us. And that might not necessarily produce tears, but it might. But there ought to be a serious engaging, you know, as we reflect upon the sacrifice of Jesus. That's why we observe the table. It's not to receive forgiveness of sins or to somehow receive a new infusion of grace from God. We observe the table to remember Jesus and what he means to you and to me. You know, we're saved by the simple truth of the gospel, that we're sinners, that we can't save ourselves, that Jesus died in our place, paid the penalty for sin that we deserve, and offers us his righteousness and eternal life as a gift. Acts 16:31 says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Romans 10:9, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And dear person, if you're here this morning and you have never trusted Jesus as your Savior from sin, observing the Lord's table isn't going to save you. It's not going to change that at all. In fact, the Lord's table is intended for those who have been saved. But Jesus says you can right here, right now, in this moment, ask Jesus to forgive you. Ask him to be your Savior, and he will. And that salvation that he gives, it's personal. It's not about anybody else. It's between you and God. And it's perpetual. You know, it's done once and for all. You don't need to go through it again. You trust Jesus. He saves you. Now, by God's grace, he begins to help you grow and learn and advance. So there's nothing profound here, and yet these are things that we need to be reminded of. God's word puts an emphasis on the priority of remembering. Remembering the foundational truths we've heard over and over again. Remembering Jesus' death and resurrection. Remembering what God has done for us. God calls us to be participatory in our remembering. You know, and that means an affectionate remembrance. Now, I'm getting tight on time here, but I want to share this illustration. I've shared it before, but you probably don't remember. Okay, so I will remind you. But when my wife and I were married back in 1981, and I don't even have to look that up. She was wise, and inscribed on the inside of my wedding ring is our wedding date. And I assume that was so, if I ever forgot, I would have a resource to be able to figure out where it is. Okay. Now, I have six kids, and they are very mindful of their dad's failings. So inevitably, on our anniversary, at least one of them, sometimes multiple ones of them, will call me and say, Dad, did you remember that today is your anniversary. Okay? Now, if I just said, yes, of course I do. June 26, 1981, that's my anniversary, and then just went around about my business and that was all there was to it, I wouldn't really be remembering, right? That's not what they're saying. They're not saying, you know, mark the calendar, Dad, just so that you've got it down somewhere so that, you know, when you die, they can put on your tombstone when you got married. You know, that's not the point. You know, but we remember things like that so that it can affect what we do. So that then it affects our relationship. And when God calls us to remember Jesus, remember his sacrifice at the Lord's Supper, you know, it's not just the facts. It's, wow, I have a relationship with him. Look at what he's done for me. What an amazing thing to think that Jesus went to the cross and shed his blood and gave his life and experienced the poured out wrath of a holy God, you know, for me. And he's forgiven me, and he's given me his righteousness, and I have an eternal home in heaven, and now he even gives me the privilege of serving him and living for him and growing in him. And that's what it means to participate, you know, when we are observing and remembering the Lord's table. That's what communion is like. It's a fresh and active time of remembering. So, in a moment here, we're just going to take a couple minutes of quiet time for you to reflect. And then even as the elements are passed, there's more time for you to remember. And as you think about the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, maybe God would bring some of these kinds of thoughts to your mind. A simple gratitude for what he's done. When you consider the price that Jesus paid because of our sin, and folks, we need to personalize that. Okay? It's not just sin in a general sense, though certainly Jesus died for the sins of the whole world, but you know what? He died for my sins. And he died for your sins. And if you think about the price of our redemption, you know, it ought to make us step back and say, you know, I've been far too cavalier about my sin. I've been far too sympathetic with my own sinful failings. You know, I need a holy hatred for sin when I look at the cost that came of it. And when you consider what Jesus has done for you, perhaps you would be prompted to recommit yourself to serving him. Maybe you've kind of just drifted apart or lost your zeal. And you'd say, Jesus, you did this for me. I can live for you all my days. Would you help me do that? Would you undertake for me? And when you consider what's at stake for those without Christ and how freely Jesus offers salvation, perhaps God would stir you to talk with someone about their soul, you know, tell them about Jesus. Without being ashamed, he identified with us, and we ought to identify with him. God calls us to be fully engaged, mind, body, emotion, spirit, you know, participate in our remembering. And he calls us as New Testament believers to regularly reflect on the sacrifice of Jesus. So that's what we're going to do right now. Let me say this. This is the Lord's table, and it's open to anyone who has been genuinely saved by faith in Jesus alone. If you're a guest here with us, and you know for sure that your sins have been forgiven by grace alone, through faith alone, we would count it a privilege to have you partake with us. We're going to take a couple minutes now to begin remembering Jesus and his sacrifice for us, and I'll ask our musicians to come and play an appropriate invitation song. And then Brother Jeff will lead us in singing a hymn together, and as he does, the men will come and prepare the table. So, we're just going to have a time of invitation. I'll have a word of prayer here briefly, and then an invitation time. And let me just say, if during this time of invitation you need someone to pray with you, pray for you, if you have questions, if you'd like to know, how can I know for sure that my sins are forgiven and that I have eternal life, you just make your way here to the front. Heads will be bowed, eyes will be closed, and we'd love to help you with that. Father, we are thankful for Jesus.